How to survive a personality conflict. How do you do it? Let me give you a couple of reasons why it is so important to know what God's Word says about human relationships. First of all, because conflict is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. As long as some people raise chickens and others have gardens, there are going to be disputes. As long as you're in business, there are going to be misunderstandings of the terms of contracts, and there are going to be those who will try to run around trying to get their own way and do an end run on somebody. It's going to happen. I like what a Britisher said. He said, as far as marriage is concerned, he thinks that incompatibility is one of the purposes of marriage. And so it is inevitable that we have conflicts. A second reason why it's important to know what God's Word says is because conflicts create distress, and distress is hurtful to your spirit as well as to your body. No question about it. I don't know if you read the Sun-Times yesterday. In Chicago here, we can buy the Sun-Times and the Trib. We can buy the Sunday editions on Saturday because the media makes up the news. And so I happened to buy a Sun-Times yesterday, and it had an article on laughter. You ought to read it. It says that laughing is one of the best things that you can do for your body. It says that laughing releases all kinds of chemicals that are good, painkillers, in fact, that will spread throughout your body and will energize you and will provide health and healing. Peace and joy and contentment do the same thing, but distress is like poison to your body and to your soul. And there is nothing that causes distress as much as conflict, and the world is full of it. The question is, how do you relate to those who don't like you and are trying to do you in? At this point, the world teaches something that is radically different from what the New Testament teaches. Radically different. I was looking for an advertisement I came across several months ago in a New Age magazine. Wasn't able to find it. But it said that there is a seminar available to help people to get even with those who have wronged them. And it says that this will enable you to take people who have wronged you and sock it to them good. That's about the language of the ad. Because it says that there's no use trying to get mad, but it will teach you how to get even and to settle the score. So there are seminars on how to settle the score. The Christian believes very differently from that. The Christian believes that God settles the score. We also believe that nobody can really make us angry. The reason that we become angry is because there is anger within us, and some people are particularly gifted at bringing that anger to the surface. But strictly speaking, nobody makes us get angry. I like tea, hot tea. And when you take a tea bag and put it into the cup, there's that brown stuff that begins to swirl in the water. And that hot water brings out only what is in the tea bag. And when we are in hot water, the hot water that we are in brings out what is in us. And so, biblically speaking, we control, with the help and the strength and the power of Christ, we control our responses when we are in the midst of a personality conflict. What I'd like to do today is to isolate for you three of those responses that Paul speaks about in the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Responses in the midst of conflict. How do you react against people or to people who may have it in for you and who may not be nice at all and may be doing you in? First of all, Paul says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Response number one, speak positively. The word persecute means to pursue. People who are pursuing you to try to do you ill, speak positively of them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. To bless means to speak. And to whom do you speak positively about these people? First of all, you speak positively about them to God. Elsewhere, Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and mistreat you. You pray for them. You pray for them three times a day. And you don't pray vindictive prayers. You don't say, oh God, I pray that you might bring them into justice. Vaporize them, O Lord. That is not the way you pray. That's the way you feel like praying, but that's not the way you bless somebody. You say, oh God, I pray that you might deal mercifully with this person and bless them in many special ways. That's hard to pray. But the reason you know that you can pray that and that God will answer is that God is sometimes good to people he really ought to be nasty towards. God is like that. Have you never noticed that God sometimes blesses some people more than he really should? He does. That's why he blesses you and he blesses me. God is gracious, the Bible says. To evil and ungrateful people, God sends rain and he gives good crops even to people like that. So you bless them by praying for them, and then you also bless them by speaking well of them to others. And so what you do is you do a little archaeological work, if that is necessary, and think up some good things that you can legitimately say about people who mistreat you and who do not do well by you. Think of good things to say. And God will take those words and he will bless those words that come out of your mouth. Everybody has something good that can be said about them. For some people, you have to look a little longer than you do for others. But everybody has something good that could be said. And the power of words is awesome. If Jerry were speaking, he'd say, phenomenal. You notice he used that word two or three times. Awesome. I read about a woman who hated her husband and intended to divorce him. And she really wanted to sock it to him and good. She was determined to get all the gold and give him the shaft. So she went to her attorney and she said, I hate my husband, I want to divorce him, but I want to hurt him, really, really hurt him. How shall I do it? The attorney said, here's what you do. For 6 weeks, since you're going to live with him for 6 weeks anyway, you can do this. For 6 weeks, always speak well of him and commend him, tell him how great he is. And after you have spent 6 weeks building him up and telling him what a wonderful, fantastic man he is, then hit him with the news that you're walking out and it'll hurt more. So she thought, well, you know, I can't lose. I'm only going to live with this guy for 6 weeks anyway. So for 6 weeks, she told him how wonderful he was. She complimented him for everything that he did. You know what happened after 6 weeks? They had a second honeymoon. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like living with a partner who always complimented you and spoke well of you? I mean, I don't have to imagine that because in my marriage it's real, but I'm thinking of some of you out there. And by the way, I didn't intend to say this, but I'll throw it in. Today happens to be the anniversary, our wedding anniversary. 18 years Rebecca and I have been married. And I don't regret that decision at all. It's been a good marriage. So what Paul is saying is, first of all, you speak positively about them. Your response is not negative. You talk to God and you talk to others. You bless and you do not curse. The power of words. R.G. Lee spoke of the highest terms, in the highest terms, about a man who was his enemy. And he was speaking to the president, and someone said to him later, don't you realize that the man whom you gave such a good recommendation about, don't you realize that this man is your enemy and maligns you on every occasion? And he said, yes, I know that, but the president asked me for my opinion of him and did not ask me for his opinion of me. You know, that's greatness. That's greatness. To take someone who is maligning you and to speak well of them to someone else, legitimately being able to speak well of them, that's what the text says we should do with those who curse us and persecute us. You bless them. Speak positively. Secondly, Paul says, feel sympathetically. Feel sympathetically. Notice what he says. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You pick up the resonance of someone else, their mood, and you respond accordingly. Now, you know, there's some people who are just totally out of tune with humanity. You know, there are some people, you can be going through the biggest trial, you can be going through all kinds of grief, and it is written on your face, and they just go through life whistling as if nothing is wrong. And you just like to slap them to bring them back to reality. Wouldn't you like to? The Bible says that you should rejoice with those who rejoice, yes, but also know what it is like to weep with those who weep. Get in tune with the hurts as well as the joys of others. Now, you know, I think it's true, isn't it, that we find it much easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. When somebody's rejoicing, we say to ourselves, what's he rejoicing about? And if we're not in a rejoicing mood, we don't want to rejoice. In fact, I think sometimes we do the opposite. We find someone weeping and we may rejoice because of their calamity. I hope that doesn't happen too often. But then we may also find someone who rejoices and we can't enter into their joy because we are overcome by a sense of envy and jealousy. And so we just are not going to rejoice just because they're rejoicing. Now, I want to tell you that if you want to get along with people, would you pick up on their moods and would you try to put yourself into their shoes and see and think and feel with their heart and eyes? You know, there is a reason why people are the way they are. You may say, well, this person is the hardest person in the world to get along with. That may be a true statement. But there's a reason why he is so cantankerous. Who knows the struggles that he may be having within? All kinds of private struggles that he is losing. And so he's cantankerous and he's hard to get along with and he's out of joint. It's because there is something down deep inside that isn't right. And if you were that person with the same battle that you were losing, you might react in the same way. So you try to resonate, you weep with those that weep, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. And how does the text say that you do it? You do it through humility. Be of the same mind, verse 16, one toward another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And then Paul says in verse 18, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul knows that there are some men that you're never going to be at peace with, but if it depends upon you, from your standpoint, do all that you can to live in harmony with everybody. But of course, there are some people that it's true, you may never really be able to live in harmony with them. They are so out of joint. You know, there are some people who are like blotters. They soak up everything, but they always get it backwards. You know, there are people just like that. And you may never be able to really live in harmony, but if it depends upon you, so far as it is possible, Paul says, live in peace with all men. Now, there are many people who are far too selfish to try to take into account the hurts and the feelings, the aspirations of another person. This happens frequently within marriage. People who are so self-centered, they never even take a half an hour of time to say, I want to understand my partner and really know why she or he feels the way they do. I want to get in sympathy, in harmony. I want to tune my strings to pick up on their vibrations. That's what Paul says we should do. So first of all, he says, speak positively, feel sympathetically, and then third, act kindly. Notice what he says. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil. He says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's a remarkable response. What Paul is saying is that there should be kindness. First of all, negatively, do not reward evil for evil. Less than 3 weeks ago, I had an extended conversation with a mechanic who works for one of our major airlines here in the United States. He said that the union is going through a struggle with management regarding a pay increase. And so the union has decided to make some trouble for this airline. And he says what they are asking is that the workers not work 8 hours. And he says that many of the people who are working there are stealing tools and saying that they are evening the score. He says they're stealing tools, they're stealing all kinds of things, he says, from the planes. He says that he had the responsibility of fixing a hydraulic lift on the plane that would normally take him 3 hours, but someone was sent over, he says, to where he was to deliberately hassle him during the whole time so that it took him 8. And he says the remarkable thing is that there are Christians who are going along with this because they're saying, well, the company is stealing from us, so we have a right to steal from the company to make things right. What's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You're acting like the world. The world says we have to even the score and we will take it out on the management because they are not paying us enough. Because we have that pay coming to us. That is the world. You do not pay back evil for evil, Paul says. But provide things honestly in the sight of all men. I can imagine some of you businessmen at this point are saying, do you mean to say that I can be taken advantage of in the world? Somebody can sit there hitting me and I'm supposed to do nothing. It's not what I'm saying. You're not supposed to do nothing. You're supposed to be actively involved in the life of the person that is hitting you. It says if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. You are meeting his legitimate need even though he is trying to do you in. I know what you're saying. You're saying this is so unrealistic. How in the world could we live this world this way in a dog-eat-dog world? Where everybody is out to gouge everybody else. There is no fairness, no justice. If you don't stand up for your rights, you're going to be run over in the crunch. Well, will you be? Nietzsche, who died in the year 1899 and who set the stage for Hitler's Germany, Nietzsche spoke against Christianity. He was a very famous atheist. And he says, and I just chose some of the lighter or the nicer quotes about Christianity. He says, I condemn Christianity and confront it with the most terrible accusation that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. It is the greatest of all conceivable corruptions. It converts every value to its opposite, every truth into a lie. It is the one great curse, the one enormous and innermost perversion. I call it the one immortal blemish of mankind. Do you get the impression that he was not a Christian? What was Nietzsche so upset about? He was upset about Jesus. That's what he was upset about. Because on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said some similar words that Paul is saying, and Nietzsche has been saying, therefore, that Christianity makes one weak, that you're just giving in, and that's all that you are doing, and you aren't standing up for your rights and doing what you're supposed to be doing. That was Nietzsche's complaint. Well, let me answer several questions that you might have in your mind. First of all, should you ever stand up for your rights? The answer is yes, as long as it can be done within the context of speaking positively, feeling sympathetically, and also acting kindly. There is a place to stand up for your rights. There is a place also to stand up for the rights of others. There is a good opportunity to test your motives, is that when it isn't your personal rights, but someone else's rights are being violated, and you are willing to stand in for them, that certainly is commendable. We should do what we can to help others. But my friend, what Paul is trying to say is this, that if you live with kindness towards those who are your enemies, you display a remarkable amount of the power of God, because that is the most unnatural response that you could ever expect. If there's anything that's true about the world says, you do this and I will do that, I will even the score right now. And what Paul is saying is you don't have to always even the score. That leads to a second question. What about justice? What about justice? I've had people say, you know, I could forgive someone who wronged me, but what about justice? Is it right that they go off scot-free? Here's a man who leaves his wife and children and goes marry someone else. No responsibility to those whom he has left. And you look at his life and you just become violently angry and you say, how in the world can he do that? He's getting by with it, and to top it all off, look at how happy he is. And so you become so bitter and you say, there is no way I can forgive him. What about justice? Paul answers that objection. Notice what he says. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul is saying it isn't necessary to even every single score here on earth. In fact, if you're going to run around trying to do that, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to die young, because this world is so full of injustices, you cannot rectify them all. There is no problem with trying to rectify those that you may be able to do something about, but there are all kinds of things that are done and said against us as believers, and perhaps against you personally where you work and in your relationships with your relatives. All kinds of things may be done that can never possibly be straightened out. That's why you've heard me say before, but that's why forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of faith with which we can please God. Because when I choose to forgive, I'm saying, I'm not surrendering one scintilla of justice. No way. All that I'm doing is I am committing my case to a higher court. And I'm saying, vengeance belongs to God. He will judge and recompense. And I can trust him to rectify that situation someday in the future, in the day of judgment. I don't have to even the score. God is my attorney. God is my judge. He picks up my case and he carries it. That's why the psalmist often prayed, oh God, avenge me of mine enemies. And God sometimes does that in this life, and he sometimes does it in the life to come. But you can be confident that if you commit your case to God, he will take care of it. Now, for those of you who are skeptics who say that you couldn't run a business this way, or if you did this, you would become a doormat and everybody would walk over you, why don't you give God a chance to take up your side in a dispute? Just entrust it with him. Can you imagine God suddenly taking up your case? I mean, it would be like Two Tall Jones going after a dwarf. I mean, imagine God fighting your battles. And yet, what Paul is saying is that God does that for those who react so contrary to human nature and who do not pay back evil for evil, but reward evil with good. Paul says God comes to the defense of people like that. Our best example, of course, is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what the Bible says now. Listen and watch carefully. Peter says regarding Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept committing himself unto him who judges righteously. Jesus said, I do not have to even the score at this moment. I don't have to take and call 12 legions of angels to deliver me. I do not need justice at this moment. I can allow an unjust situation to continue because I commit myself unto him who judges righteously. And I believe that God, my Father, is going to even the score someday. Can you believe that in the conflicts that you are involved in? That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, writing to Christians, he says, no Christian should ever take another Christian to court. He says that that is an abomination. Imagine. He says, we are going to judge angels, and yet we as believers don't have the wisdom to be able to discern right from wrong and make a righteous judgment. Paul says that's foolish, and it's a bad testimony to the world. No believer ought to ever take another believer to court. Period. But then Paul adds these words. He said, should you not even rather suffer wrong? What Paul is saying is if you have to with another believer, have a disagreement and they have done you in, Paul says you should be willing rather even to suffer wrong for the sake of your testimony. Does that mean you surrender justice? You say, well, where is justice? Well, I think it's too bad if a believer has to suffer wrong without a resolution of it with the leaders of the church. But ultimately, there is no surrender of justice. Why? The text says, it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll take up the case, says the Lord. I will come to your aid. Notice Paul concludes this chapter by saying, do not be overcome by evil. How are you overcome by evil? And that is, if you lapse into a mood of retaliation. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A supernatural response to a very natural and hurtful situation. How do you relate to those who may be mistreating you? You speak positively. There is a place, of course, for speaking negatively. There may be times when there are those who are in positions of responsibility who should know what is going on, and there may be those who can help you if you bring an account as to what is happening. But by and large, in personal relationships, speak positively. Secondly, the Apostle Paul is saying, try to feel sympathetically. Try to understand why they're doing what they're doing. They may have reasons for it that you haven't heard or tried to understand. And then act kindly. Notice your whole personality is involved. What you say, what you feel, and the way you act. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, the reason that you ought to be kind to people is because, he says, your heavenly Father is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We want to be God-like. We want to be like God. Then be kind to your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now, there may be some of you here today who don't understand that when it comes to justice, God is totally just in every single way. And the only way a just God can receive us as sinners is not on the basis of our own merits. But when Jesus died on the cross, that death was a sacrifice for sin so that the justice of God could be met so that we could be received. And Jesus himself bore our sin and our punishment, that we could become the children of God. If you've never believed on him today, you can believe on Christ. If you have a dispute with someone, you can be obedient to what God has shown you from his word today, and God will take up your cause. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today that we can entrust our case to you. Lord, if there is injustice, and we know that we all at times have been victims of injustice, we thank you that it has not escaped your attention. We thank you that that which is due us has not suddenly been wiped out, but is known fully to you. And we pray today for those who struggle in human relationships. We think particularly of the business community. We thank, Father, of those within families. We ask that you will help us to be kind, that we might be like you, and that we might entrust our case to the highest court. Give us that grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.